Thank you for reading, Josh, and welcome to Cross Life Church. It is great to see everyone here. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. Are there questions that I have about evil spirits and demons? I have a few. One of them is I've had a few experiences in the past which has caused me to think, well, you know, was that a spiritual experience or was that a psychological experience? I'm not so sure. And I'm sure that you've had other questions as well. Evil spirits are the topic for today. Our culture has a fascination with evil spirits and demons. You see them in our movies, in books, in video games. But I think also our culture has a bit of a fear of these kinds of spiritual powers as well. And so if you are worried, can I please encourage you not to be afraid? Because we're going to see from our passage today that Jesus gives security and protection to his people as they trust in him. That's what we're going to see, but firstly, let me pray for God's help as we get into his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Lord, we know that there are realities and beings that are beyond our perception, and Lord, we pray for protection against the evil and malevolent beings who would wish to do us harm or to harm our relationship with you. We pray that as we see your son Jesus today, that we might marvel at his power and authority, that we might encourage one another against the influence of evil powers, and that we might join with Jesus in bringing everything under his rule. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As part of our holiday a few weeks ago, we went on a tour of the Hastings Caves in Tasmania. You can see some of the rock formations here, stalagmites, stalactites. The tour guide also told us the story of how these caves first came to be discovered. There were miners mining nearby when a tree fell over. It took out a large chunk of the earth with it and revealed an entrance to these caves. The miners at the time, they had no torches or light, and so they went in as far as they could. They were very adventurous. It was pitch black. They were tossing rocks ahead of them in the darkness to figure out whether they could keep on going or not, whether it was safe, until they tossed a rock and they had to wait a long, long time before it hit the ground. And that was the time that they bailed out and came back later with lights to fully explore the caves. When we came in over 100 years after these caves were first discovered, these caves were fully illuminated for us. And as we were walking through them, we noticed some really big pits and shafts in the floor. It's not like Super Mario Brothers, where there's always a convenient place to jump to. I was thinking, man, you know, that pit over there, if I fell down there, like I would be dead. You would never hear from me again. I wonder whether you think that navigating the underworld of evil spirits and demons is a bit similar to navigating the underworld of caves and pits and shafts. You know, you're kind of staggering around in the darkness. You don't really know where to go. There are all these hidden dangers around that might kill you at every turn. And there's no Google Maps, there's no Gregory's Street Directory to get you through. You know, how much do you know about how to deal with evil spirits and demons? The Christian writer C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I think in our culture we are squarely in the disbelieve end of the spectrum, but that's not the way Jesus thought and acted. Jesus lived in a world where demons were real. He spoke about them. He treated them as dangerous. But in his goodness and grace, he also rescues and protects us from the activity of evil spirits and demons. He is our guide through the underworld. And that is what we're going to see in Luke chapter 11 today. In Luke 11, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. He's headed towards the place where he knows that he is going to die for our sins. Along the way, he helps people. He heals people's illnesses. He casts out demons from people. And this is something that people were thankful for as well. It says in verse 14 of our passage that people marveled at what Jesus did. And this was because the people of the time, they knew what evil spirits were. And they knew that they needed help from them. And I think because we don't, it might be helpful for us to get a bit of an idea of what the Bible says about demons, a bit of a basic demonology. So here we go. Firstly, demons are spirits. And by that, we mean that though they are real, they are invisible. They exist in this world that we don't always see and experience with our five senses. There are hints in the Bible about them being fallen angels who sinned against God. Their leader, their boss, is Satan, the first serpent who tempted Adam and Eve at the beginning of the Bible story. And just like angels work invisibly to help people in the Bible, demons work invisibly to harm people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, how do devils do this? How do they actually work? Well, we see examples of demons possessing people in the Bible, and that means that the demon has taken control of them. They're using the person's body and their voice to do what they want. That is one end of the spectrum. But also, there's the more subtle influence of evil spirits where they lie to people, especially the lie that God does not exist and that God is not good. Demons tempt people to sin. And they also cause pain and sickness in people as well, though most sicknesses of the time were not caused by demons, and the people of the time understood that. There were some illnesses that were. And even today, people report this kind of activity. There are people who have heard disturbing voices, seen evil visions. They've had dreams or experienced symptoms that could not be healed by medicine. People have felt extremes of sinful emotion. People who have felt damning self-criticism, uncontrollable blasphemy and foul language, all of which seems consistent with what the Bible says about evil spirits and demons. And into this world of evil spirits, Jesus steps in, and in our passage today, he teaches people two things. He teaches, firstly, how to get demons out of your life, and then secondly, how to keep demons out of your life. And so firstly, how to get them out, verses 14 to 23. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." I want you to picture yourself among the crowd who is watching Jesus here. You see this man who is controlled by a demon. This demon has shut the mouth of this man so he can't speak, even though he could speak before. And you see Jesus come up to this guy. No magic words, no complicated rituals, no deals made or bargains struck. Jesus just tells the demon to leave, and it leaves. The man speaks again. You've seen all this. What is your response? Maybe you're like the people in verse 14. You know, you're amazed. You recognize how powerful and good Jesus is. Or maybe you're like the people in verse 15. You're not amazed. You accuse. You say this is a fake. This is a con job on Jesus' part. Beelzebul or Beelzebub, it literally means Lord of the Flies. This was a title given to Satan, the devil. And so the idea here is that Jesus is working in cahoots with Satan to try and trick you. But maybe you're not that. Maybe, on the other hand, you're like a person in verse 16. You're not amazed, but you don't accuse. But maybe you ask for more because you need more miracles from Jesus before you believe. Well, what Jesus does here is he answers the last two groups of people. He answers the accusers and those who ask for more. He shows that being amazed is the only right response to him. He answers the accusers by saying that power divided is power defeated. You know, if Satan is casting out his own demons, then one way or another, his kingdom is already on the way out. For some reason, our family has been watching a lot of Olympic judo in the last few weeks. There is no way that I could throw people around like these athletes do. But I reckon I would have a lot more of a chance, though, if my opponent only had 50% of their strength. You know, Jesus is making the same argument about Satan. If Satan is fighting against himself, if he hasn't got all his strength, he is already defeated. And then he also says in verse 16, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. This is a bit of a whatever you say about me, you say about yourself kind of argument, right? Like, I know what you are, but what am I? You know, you do the same things I do. Whatever power I have is the same as whatever power you have. And then Jesus goes to give the true explanation for his power in verses 20 to 23. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And Jesus is basically saying here that the demons are coming out not because he's allied with the demons, but because he's stronger than the demons. He talks about a strong man guarding his palace in verse 21. That's the devil who has a hold on people. But Jesus is saying that he overpowers the devil, takes the devil's stuff, takes his people, and brings them back to God. And I want you to notice here a few things from this passage. Firstly, notice that when Jesus talks about his power, he uses the words, the finger of God. This is quite unusual in the Bible, actually. It's only used in one other place in the book of Exodus. When God talks about his power, the picture is usually his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. The Bible goes to a lot of effort to show how big God's arms are, his biceps are. But Jesus is saying here, like, by using the word finger, I think, that casting out demons, it's effortless for him. It requires as little power as it takes for you to flick an ant off your hand. Jesus can protect his people from demons. He can keep his people safe from the demons. It doesn't cost him energy at all. We can trust him. Second thing I want you to notice is that Jesus casting out demons is a sign that God's kingdom has come. It's a sign, it's a bit of a preview of what heaven is going to be like, that there will be no evil influence or temptation or evil power when God's people dwell perfectly with him. And I think this answers the people who ask for more, the people who wanted more miracles. Jesus is saying, you don't need to ask for more miracles to prove that I am God's king. These are the miracles that show that I am God's king. They're the miracles that show that God's kingdom has come. And then finally, I want you to notice that in verse 22, when Jesus talks about what he does with Satan, it doesn't say that he disarms Satan. It says that he disarmors Satan. It takes away his armor in which he trusted. When it comes to demons and evil spirits, Jesus is not playing defense. He is playing offense. He is raiding the devil's strongholds. He is rescuing captives. He is freeing people. And didn't we see that when Dan and Mel talked about their experiences in Nepal? The devil's kingdom is not advancing in this world. It is retreating. Christians do not have an overly defensive and fearful attitude to evil spirits. They are bold and confident because they know that their Lord and Savior is going ahead of them. And so taking all this into account, you know, what should we do to get the evil spirits out of our lives? What should we do if we face spiritual attack or if we see other people facing spiritual attack? Well, it would be the wrong thing for me to say that you've got to be strong. You know, you've got to build up your spiritual muscles. You've got to build up your spiritual arms so that you can wrestle with the demons yourself. That's not what this passage is saying. Because we are not the strong man who overpowers the devil. Jesus is. And his strength is so much greater than ours. And so when it comes to this kind of spiritual warfare, we wage it by relying on the strength of Jesus. We wage this warfare by asking Jesus to use his mighty power to free people from the possession and influence of demons. We do it by asking boldly and confidently and with faith because we know how powerful and how good he is. And from all the testimonies of people who have been afflicted by demons, this actually seems to work. And it's entirely consistent with what Jesus says when he says in verse 23, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." The secret is getting close to Jesus, being with Jesus. As we navigate the underworld of demons and devils, we get through by staying close to the one whose light dispels the darkness. We get evil spirits out of our lives by asking Jesus in his great power to cast them out. But getting them out is only really the first step. Jesus warns of another danger in the second part of this passage, and that is of the demons coming back. It's why Jesus, in other parts of the Bible, he says things to demons, like in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. He says to a spirit, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." You know, notice that twofold command, not just get out, but stay out. And we learn from verses 24 to 26 how we can keep them out. Jesus says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." There is an abandoned house at the end of our street. Since we have moved into our street, I have never seen anyone living there. This building is all broken down and falling apart. You've caught the house at a good time because they do kind of mow the lawns like every 2 months. But then the grass really overgrows over the course of those 2 months. And every time I pass this house, I think it's the little kid in me. Whenever I'm walking past, I kind of think to myself, I wonder whether I could just go inside and kind of take a sticky beak. You know, I wonder whether I could explore this a little. I wonder whether anyone's thought of, you know, just living in there, like getting in there. And the thing is, right, I would not have thought those thoughts if the house was inhabited. It's only because I know that the house is empty. And Jesus is saying that this is similar with evil spirits. Jesus casts the demons out of people. He does this spiritual eviction where he kicks them out of the house. But they can come back. You see, verse 25, the house, the person, is swept clean and put in order. That's not a good thing there. That's a bad thing. Because no one is living there. There's no one to keep the demons out. So they just come back in and they bring their friends with them too. Jesus is saying that we are not meant to be possessed by nothing. We are not meant to be indwelt by nothing. Jesus is meant to come and dwell in our hearts, in our lives, by his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Jesus kicks the demons out of our lives so that he can take up residence in our lives. And if he does, then when the demons come back, they see that the house is inhabited. they can't come back in. And we are truly and finally free. And I think this is something that you really need to hear if you are a person who finds yourself who keeping on lapsing back into cycles of sin. If you can't break the same bad habits, if you feel like your life is in a bit of a downward spiral, well, it could be because, look, Jesus is working in your life, right? The demons are leaving, but what are you replacing it with? If you're not doing anything, they will just come back again. So let Jesus dwell in your heart by his Holy Spirit. Walk closely with Jesus in word and in prayer. Gather with God's people so that when the evil spirits come and see you again, they see Jesus living in you. And they don't even want to get close to him. We keep evil spirits out of our lives by letting Jesus dwell in our hearts. And so we've seen basically from this passage that the answer to demons and evil spirits in our lives is not a matter of what to do. It's a matter of who you're with. It is the power of Jesus that casts out demons, and it's the presence of Jesus that keeps out the demons. And I think that this is helpful for us as we face those overt, more supernatural, more dramatic spiritual experiences. But the devil also works in more subtle ways. He lies. He distracts. He tempts. He leads people bit by bit away from God. And quite possibly, I think, the reason why we don't see these big supernatural demon possession type events in our society is because maybe our society is already doing a pretty good job of walking away from God. Now, the devil doesn't nearly need to work as hard in a culture like ours. And I think we have to be alert to this subtle influence on our lives. There is a quote attributed to the church father Basil the Great that goes, "Hell can't be made attractive, so the devil makes attractive the road that leads there." He makes attractive a life without God. Or maybe for more of us, the devil makes attractive a life that minimizes God. And we need to have the eyes, we need to be able to see that when you scratch the surface of that life, there is a road to hell underneath. Most of us are pretty good at spotting a fake, spotting a ripoff. You go to the markets, you'd be able to recognize an off-brand T-shirt or watch or bag. You can go to the restaurants and see what's good value for a meal and what's a ripoff for you. God wants us to be just as good at spotting the spiritual ripoffs. The addictions, the obsessions that get in the way of walking with Jesus. The distractions from making disciples of all nations, the useless things that we fill our lives with that help no one, these are spiritual rip-offs. And we have the power to say no to them. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." God is not a liar. He will do this. Our problem, most of the time, is that we actually rather like the devil. We like having him around. We like hanging out with him rather than God. And for that, we might need to call on Jesus to say, "Get out and stay out," for us as well. We need Jesus' power and presence too. Navigating the world of demons and evil spirits can be tough, but God helps us. He helps us not by providing us with a map or a manual so that we can get through it ourselves, but by providing us with a guide in the person of Jesus. And Jesus says to us, "Stay close to me and you'll be safe." As we walk with him, relying on his power and presence, letting him take up residence in our lives, he will protect and defend us. We will never be lost if we stay close to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the amazing and overwhelming power of your Son, Jesus Christ, is on display as we read about him in the words of the Gospels. Thank you that we see that he is truly that strong man who overpowers Satan, rescues his people, and gives deliverance from evil spirits and demons. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves, whether we have suffered or continue to suffer the more overt influences of evil spirits, or whether just that low-grade, everyday temptation to not go your way. Lord, we pray that we may rely not on our own power, but on the power of Jesus to keep the influence of evil spirits out of our lives. Please let us be calling upon Jesus in his power and authority to cast them out. But Lord, we also pray that once that is done, that we may not replace that with nothing, that we may be people who let your Son Jesus dwell in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, take up residence in us and change us to be more like him, more like his will for our lives. And Lord, we pray that in this way, the influence of evil spirits will stay out of our lives as well. Please help us to walk closely with Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.